For the preaching of God's word today, please turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1. Before us today is one of the most beloved passages in all of the Old Testament. Of course, this psalm heads the Psalter, and it serves kind of alongside Psalm 2 as a kind of an introduction to the entire book. Everything else that follows. But more than that, many have also recognized that Psalm 1 also kind of summarizes the basic message of the entire Bible. Here, in very stark and really unapologetic terms, the psalm declares that there are two ways to live. There is the way of blessedness, of truth, of life. And there is the way of error, of wickedness, of death. So in this sense, the psalm, it being a wisdom psalm, it's calling us to kind of lean in, to listen, to contemplate to its message, contemplate its message, and to discern really our way and where we fall on this path. So let us do this by God's grace. Let us be careful this morning to hear its message, to discern our way, asking the Lord for wisdom as we come to His Word. Psalm chapter 1, the entire chapter, and then we will pray for God's blessing on the preaching. Hear now God's Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we ask again for you, Lord, to speak through your word, for your servants are listening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, where did the time go, friends? Here we are at the end of another year. The last Lord's Day of 2015, and a brand new year lies just ahead of us. Time marches on. As we cross this yearly threshold with that prospect of a new year in front of us, isn't it inevitable that we look back at 2015 with a little bit disappointment? Yet another year passing reminds us that, you know, we're getting older. That the day of death, our death, is drawing closer. The day when we must all stand before God. Oh, we look back and wish how we would have been wiser with our time, the time that God has given us. How we wish that we'd run a better race to this point. For we know that our time is running out. Whether you're here today as a Christian or you're here as a non-Christian, we all look back in some respect and lament at some of the things that we've done this past year, some of the bad decisions we've made, some of the poor use of our time, some of the unhealthy habits that we've formed that we can't seem to shake. You see, with this objective marking of the passing of time, we realize our conscience speaking out to us that we have not arrived. That there's more work to be done in us. That there's still a lot of our sinful flesh that still remains. That's why we're all drawn in some way or another to the idea of making New Year's resolutions. We look back on where we were in the past year, and with this new year approaching, we look forward to who we want to become. And so we make resolutions to bring about change in our lives, to form better habits, to make better decisions. So given this, what better passage could there be for us to look at this morning than Psalm chapter 1? For here we see a kind of a summary of all of the popular hopes and dreams of the new year. Blessed is the man, it opens with. And blessedness, of course, means happy. Happy is the man. And he goes on to describe this man as not just a man that's happy, but he paints a picture of a man who's steadfast. He's firm. He's stable. He's fixed. He's also a man that's at peace. He's a man that's highly favored. It's like the most interesting man in the world. He's got everything together. And of course, perfectly in line with the popular New Year greeting in our New Year's greeting in our day, the text says of him that in all that he does, he prospers. He's not just a happy man and a peaceful man, but he's a prosperous man as well. So truth be known, whether we admit it or not, this psalm depicts a man, a person that in some way or the other we all want to become. Who doesn't want to be happy? Who doesn't want to be at peace and steadfast, to prosper? Who doesn't want to have this kind of favor from God in 2016 and beyond? So in many respects, we see this. And it may be easy to look at this and say this passage is not just describing someone we all want to become, but this passage also seems to be telling us how to get this blessing for ourselves as well. It seems to be giving us a blueprint, as it were, so that we too might attain the blessedness of this man, so that we too might obtain this happy and prosperous life. And as we come to this text this morning, I want to point out, it is vitally important that we first ask the question, why is this man so blessed? Is it really because of something that he does? Is this psalm really telling us that the path this man took is what earned him the blessing? Is he really putting this forward so that we might also follow this path, so that God would be obligated to give us this blessing as well? Is that what this psalm is teaching us? I'm going to argue that, frankly, if we look at it this way, we're going to begin to feel a little bit uncomfortable. It's easy to look at this, and when we consider it deeply, to start beginning to feel woefully inadequate. Clearly, we're doing something wrong. Clearly, we're not trying hard enough. Because who really experiences the kind of blessing that's detailed here? The Christian life so often just seems to be a continual process of taking one step forward and two steps backward. And we look at the prescription here and we say, who in the world really meditates on the law of God day and night? In fact, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, this psalm really kind of seems to be describing anything but, quote, the blessed life. Meditating on the law day and night? That sounds like a Pharisee. That sounds like somebody who isolates themselves from society and reads their Bible all day long. Is this really what the psalm is telling us to do in order to obtain a blessing? Well, of course not. Of course not. I'm here today to tell you that if we're looking at the psalm in this way, as if it gives us the secret of the blessed life, then we're reading it all the wrong way. There's something much more profound going on here. Something below the surface that we must not miss. The primary purpose of this passage is not to provide us with a blueprint in order to earn a blessing. And the purpose of this passage, furthermore, is not simply teaching that only certain dedicated religious people obtain this blessing. Far from showing us how we might earn this blessing, when we look closer, this psalm actually shows us how impossible it is for us to earn this blessing in our own strength. And yet, at the same time, there is hope to be found in this passage. Hope for the uncertainty of 2016. Hope in the grace and assurance of God and the favor that He pours out on His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to open up to you this morning. That it is only through Christ that this kind of blessedness can ever be experienced. So what I want to do to open this up is I want to ask the question, and we're going to answer the question as we walk through the psalm. Why is this man blessed? Why is he blessed? That's the question we're going to ask, and that's the question we're going to answer. And perhaps more specifically, who really fits the description of this blessed man? So to ask that question, I want to form our thoughts under three headings, three observations in answering this question. First, true blessedness refers to the inward disposition of a man. The inward disposition of the man. That's in verse 1 and 2. Second, true blessedness is a result of the prior act of another. The prior act of another. And thirdly, we'll consider that true blessedness ends in receiving the full reward, while the wicked are cut off. So there's an inward disposition, there's a prior act of another, and there is a full reward wherein the wicked are then cut off. So first, let's consider true blessedness refers to the inward disposition of the man. Look again at verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. As I said before, the term blessed here is best translated as happy or favored, of good fortune, blessed. And so the psalm opens with this declaration of this man, and then it goes on to describe him in great detail. But notice, first of all, it's interesting. It's an odd way of beginning to describe the blessedness of this man. He doesn't begin by describing him positively, by what he does. Rather, the psalmist begins by describing him negatively, by what he does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. So there's these three negatives that are used right up front before anything positive is mentioned at all. And there's a reason for this, a specific reason. The reason is that the psalmist is illustrating just how exceptionally righteous this man truly is. Think about it. For example, if we were to describe a really good basketball player, you know, we might say, you know, this guy is the best shooter who has ever played the game. And that's certainly an appropriate way to keep high praise on a man. He's the best who's ever played. But it's far different than if we said, this guy never misses a shot. He never misses a shot. You see, by putting it in the negative, he does not miss. We're communicating something that's far more exceptional than simply, oh, he's really good, he's really righteous. And so this is what the psalmist is doing here. He's using the negative to just illustrate to us just how exceptional this man is. And the point then is not that he simply avoids the counsel of the wicked some of the time. This blessed man doesn't avoid the counsel of the wicked most of the time. But he does not walk, he does not stand, he does not sit all of the time. Every time without exception. The psalmist is leaving no room for us to assume that this man occasionally or ever wanders off into these paths of ungodliness. This is, to be frank, the highest of standards. It is the highest of commendation of this man's character. This is the blessed man. But not only does he begin with a negative to demonstrate his character, but he also illustrates the wickedness that he carefully avoids, and he does so using this metaphor of walking, standing, sitting. It's important that we notice here that he's not talking about three different types of evil. As if, you know, this man is kind of blameless on three different fronts here. Counsel or scoffing or sinners. No, rather, the psalmist is using a metaphor that describes the progression of evil and how wicked men go from bad to worse. Think, for example, C.S. Lewis, he said in his Screwtape Letters, he said, "The road to hell is a gradual decline and not a cliff face." Wicked men do not come out of the womb at the very first step in life, advance so far as to blaspheme God. Instead, it's little by little, man in his depravity is led astray. Following this, of course, then, wicked is a general term. It simply really can refer to an unbeliever, somebody who does not know God. He's wicked. Sinner, though, is more specific. Sinner specifically refers to someone who has willfully disobeyed a stated law or commandment. And scoffer, of course, is a whole other level. Scoffer is not just one who sins, but he's one who openly mocks God and His Word. So the picture here of the ungodly, this contrast to the blessed man, is not someone who just not describing three types of evil, but is someone who does not know God and begins to walk down that path of ungodliness, but not just to occasionally walk, but the habits are formed so that they become known as a sinner and they can be identified with a certain lifestyle. And eventually they become so comfortable that they sit down, fixed in their lifestyle, never to change. Sitting as a teacher of ungodliness, and they mock the things of God and His Word. So the psalmist is painting a contrast here. He's clearing the righteous man of ever even starting down that path. He never even begins to go down that road. And so what then describes this blessed man in contrast? Instead of going down this road ever, we see that he does not trust in himself or in popular opinion for truth and direction. Here in verse 2, he seeks out and he delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Law, of course, is a generic term for God's instruction, God's revelation. And the picture here is that he doesn't just do this one time. He doesn't just do it occasionally. But this blessed man constantly meditates on the law. It is his food and his drink. Literally, the word, Hebrew word for meditate means chatter. He chatters on it day and night. It's like, you know, he's thinking over it. He's mulling it over in his mind. And he's chewing on it. He's repeating it to himself. This is the delight of the blessed man. And so, of course, here is where we can pinpoint the inward disposition of blessedness. We've seen what he's rejected. He's rejected the counsel of the world. He's rejected ever even beginning to go on that path of progression towards evil. But what has he put on instead? He delights in the law of God. He delights in the guidance of God. This, of course, is his inward disposition. Think about what it means to delight. Delight is not just to do something on the outside. Delight isn't just following all the right steps. It isn't just putting your life in order, always attending church, always being faithful in prayer and Bible reading. Delight is something much, much deeper. It is a joy, a pleasure, a deep satisfaction. It's a deep, like, emotional love for God, for His guidance, for His direction, for His truth. And this, friends, is the first point where we should really start to feel a little bit of tension. Who delights in the law of God in this manner? And so often, our delights are misplaced. In fact, the Bible even goes on to say in many other places that really the source of everything that is wrong with us is not simply what we do and what we don't do, but is in what we delight in, what we take pleasure in. For example, in James chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "You desire, you delight, there's a lust, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel." Brethren, the foundation of all of our wickedness lies in those unspoken lusts and desires and misplaced delights of our human heart, of our sinful heart. And none of us can ultimately rid ourselves of these delights in this life. So let us see right up front, far from laying out an instructional manual how we can earn this blessing, this psalm presents us a problem right away. There is a tension right up front because the delight of this man is so often not the delight of our hearts and our lives. And of course, we are far from the moral excellency of this blessed man and that inward disposition that lies at the root of his behavior. Well, with this tension, how are we then to obtain this blessing? We must keep reading. So we've seen this inward disposition of the man. He delights in God and in His Word. But there's a second aspect to this blessedness that helps us understand why it is that he is so blessed. He's inwardly disposed to the Word of God. But secondly, we see true blessedness is the result of a prior act of another. Look in verse 3 and 4. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." So he goes on to describe this man using the illustration or the metaphor of a fruitful tree. This is a tree that bears fruit. It is a tree that is stable in season and out of season. And it's a tree that ultimately, the end of verse 3, results in great prosperity. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, it's easy to come to this passage and kind of read our own modern Western notions of prosperity into this word. What does it mean when it says that he prospers? When we think of prosperity, we think first and foremost of financial prosperity, Or perhaps we think of talented people, genius, you know, people that just have a way in business or a way with people, and everything they touch turns to gold. Maybe in the Christian life, we think of, you know, that mother who just has everything all together. You know, that man who is such an example, that's so humble, so full of piety. We think of him as the prosperous man. But it's important to note that the Hebrew idea for prosperity in the word that's used, translated here as prosper, is not exactly what we might think at first glance. In other parts of the Old Testament, if a warrior was good at killing people, he was called a prosperous warrior. If a fire spread out of control and burned a lot, in Isaiah it's used, the word prosper, this very same word is used to describe it. The fire prospered. So of course, when we come to this here in Psalm 1, we must not read our notions of financial prosperity into this passage. For it does not always mean financial material gain. A vine is prosperous if it bears fruit. A weapon is prosperous if it's successful at killing. And so here, this man is likened to this tree, this fruitful tree that bears fruit. It fulfills the purpose for which it was created, giving us fruit to consume. And so it's described as prosperous. So let us know right up front here that true blessedness and true prosperity is not found in our own ideas of what prosperity and blessedness are. We are God's creation, like this tree, for example. And God's idea of prosperity is not our ideas of prosperity. True prosperity is not found in self-independence. It is not found in going your own way. It is not found in hoarding this world's possessions. Rather, let us learn from this passage that true biblical prosperity lies in fulfilling God's purposes for our lives, as He is our Creator and He is our Redeemer. Life will never make sense if we do not realize that God has created us, that God has created us for His purposes, and that He has fashioned us and placed us where He desires. So as we look out at 2016 and desire true prosperity, let us be grounded in the Word of God, recognizing that God is the one who defines prosperity for us. But of course, as we see in this text, remember the point here is that the true blessedness is the result of a prior act of another. So this prosperity is linked to the fact that this man is likened to a tree that is planted by a constant source of nourishing water. Here it's very specific in this terminology. He is like a tree planted. It's noteworthy here that the verb planted is in the passive tense. Now, if you're not up on your grammatical terms like so many of us, passive means that the action of planting was performed by somebody else. That somebody planted that tree. The tree did not plant itself. And of course, following the metaphor, the blessing comes because the man himself has been planted by nourishing streams of water. So really, in many respects, we could also translate it as transplanted, or planted in a very specific place for a very specific purpose. This is not just a wild tree that happened to sprout up by the water. The tree was placed in this location, a location carefully chosen by a loving master, a location where the master knew that fruitfulness would come, and he was planted with care in order to bear fruit. And of course, then he's prosperous because every need of his has been taken care of by his master. He has no reason to fear the lack of nourishment, even in times of drought. He endures through thick and thin, through every season, thick and thin, yielding fruit no matter what the season, in times of drought and in times of plenty. What a purpose, a picture, friends, for the purpose for which we were created. How this should bring us back to the Garden of Eden. You know, how Adam and Eve were placed in a fruitful garden at the head of three rivers. Or think maybe of Israel, if you're trying to read this passage from the perspective of an Israelite. God had planted Israel as a vine, the metaphor used all throughout the prophets, as a vine in a land flowing with milk and honey, where every real need is met in a location chosen by a loving master. Of course, think of our own salvation as well. The sovereignty of God in salvation, how he chose a people for himself, how he pulled us out of the world, and where has he planted us? In the church, with all of the gifts and graces and sacraments of this church to feed us, to nourish us, to sustain us so that we might persevere, so that we might bear fruit. God has given us everything we need to bear fruit in the local church. And so let us see here, this prosperity is fulfilling the purposes of God for your life, not your own purposes. And let us see how he has cared for us in many respects and has brought us into a place where we might bear fruit. And so the bigger picture here is that this is why the man is so blessed. He was not blessed because of a reward he had received for doing something. He was blessed because God himself planted him in the streams of the blessed life. And in the very same way, this type of blessing is not something that we can do on our own either. But God himself must uproot you, and he must plant you in the streams of the blessed life. Only then can we experience true blessedness. Only then can we find this blessedness which is found in living for someone and something greater than yourself. Only then will we see true prosperity as defined by God himself. But of course, the psalmist isn't done here illustrating how this blessedness, this blessed man is one to whom favor has been shown to. For he illustrates, he goes on here by contrasting him with the wicked. So here's this picture of a tree that's been firmly planted by a master, by streams of water. And what do we see in verse 4? A contrast. The wicked are not so. They're not planted. They're not in streams of water. They're not bearing fruit. But they are like chaff that the wind drives away. The language here is really emphatic. It's right up front. Not so. Not so the wicked. In every way imaginable, not so the wicked. The complete opposite of the righteous, not so the wicked. Instead of being rooted and nourished and fruitful, they're driven by the wind. Chaff, of course, is that useless part of grain. It's worthless, it's dead, it's without substance, it falls off. You have to get it off before you can eat it and enjoy the grain. And this is how the wicked, the ungodly, are exposed. Instead of being grounded in God's instruction, what? They're driven to and fro by every wind and every wave of doctrine. Every opinion of man, every self-help plan, every philosophy of humanism. They're like a wild seed left to itself. The opinions of men, the deceptions of Satan, and the ignorance of their own hearts drives them every which way. What a picture. The ungodly do not drive themselves. They don't make their own decisions and chart their own way, but they are driven. They're driven by the opinions of men and the lust of Satan, deception of Satan, and the lust of their own hearts. This is a contrast to the blessed man. And again, it teaches us that freedom, true freedom, is not found in following the whims of culture, but true freedom is found in God's word and God's instruction and being planted and rooted in Him. There is a truth that is much greater than us, a truth that is outside of us, and in a being much more magnificent than we could ever imagine on our own. This is what God must rescue us from. And this is how God must plant us in the streams of the blessed life, as opposed to leaving us to ourselves to be driven by the wind of opinion. So this is also the key to understanding this psalm. That the blessedness is inward, that this blessedness is because of God's action and care for this man likened to a tree, and is not found in going your own way like the chaff. So let us conclude then by considering the end of the matter. What happens? Verse 5 and 6. True blessedness receives the reward, while the wicked are cut off. Verse 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the end of the matter. So he's kind of provided the illustration of life, the path of wickedness, rooted in God's word, rooted in the by the streams of nourishment, as opposed to being driven by our own whims and lusts. And what happens at the end? It says here that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That is, He's intimately acquainted. He's approvingly acquainted with them. He's near to them. He cares for them. He watches over them. And so that the idea is that their way, and by extension, their even the afterlife, is carefully favored by God, by an ever-present, loving, and caring Master. But what happens to the wicked? The wicked will not stand in the judgment. They're cut off. They're cut off from the congregation of the godly. Think of the picture in the end of the book of Revelation, being thrown into the lake of fire, while the kingdom of heaven is a place for no fornicator, no liar, no wicked or profane will ever enter. They're cut off from the congregation of the godly, and ultimately their entire way of wickedness will perish. This is the end of the matter. But what I want to stress this morning is the need for us to pay attention to the bigger picture of what's really going on here. Especially if we're going to approach this as if, how can we obtain blessedness? What should stand out at us from these closing verses is that the psalmist ends by depicting the contrast here in terms of the final judgment. He uses final judgment language. Notice, the wicked do not stand in the judgment. Sinners are cast out from the congregation. The righteous, of course, righteous, of course, being identification of the blessed man. The righteous endure forever. So what we must realize here, that in the context of the final judgment, how is this term righteous being used? Righteous, of course, means, it refers to man's legal standing before God. Righteous is someone who is blameless before God. Righteous describes someone who is morally pure and holy and upright and obedient. And the point of the passage is that only the blameless will be left standing in the judgment. So again, think about the tension that's found here. Only the righteous will stand, but if you're reading this passage through the lens of Scripture, and of course honesty through your own heart, who here is righteous? Is this really a promise that if we follow the law of God, we are going to stand in the judgment? For just even a casual glance at this psalm reveals that often we identify with the wicked in this psalm. No matter how good we think we're doing, we all struggle with those delights of the world and following the opinions of man. And even furthermore, just a few psalms later in Psalm 14, repeated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, we read what? There are none who are righteous, not even one. So, Psalm 1 says that only the righteous will stand in the judgment. And then a few verses later, there are none that are righteous. So really, if we are honest, we must admit that at the end of the story, the execution of justice here in verse 5 and 6 is the last thing that we would ever want. There are only two ways to live. Do you notice there's no mention of mercy here for the wicked? There's no mention of forgiveness. There's no mention of second chances in this judgment. How far from being an inspiring and enlightening passage for New Year's resolutions. This is actually frightening. Only the righteous will stand. Of course, I'm here to tell you today that there is good news. There's good news to be found here. But again, the good news is not that with a few changes in your life, 2016 will look better, and that you will be able to earn the type of blessedness that is described here. No, the good news is that in this psalm, we are pointed forward to a man who would come and live this blessed life. And we are pointed to a man through whom God freely offers us forgiveness and the blessings that He earned in our place. Notice the language in 1:1. It's emphatic and it's specific. There's no doubt. Blessed is the man. Not mankind in general. Not just any man who follows these principles. That's not what the original language says. It's talking about someone specific. Blessed is the man. And what do we find when we come to the New Testament? We find the true blessedness revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We, of course, know the famous passage in Luke 24:44, where Jesus tells His disciples that all of the prophets and the Psalms speak of Him. The Psalms speak of Him? Then we go on and we look and furthermore in the light of the New Testament and we see how Jesus Christ is revealed as the blessed man described here. Think about it. In Matthew 4:3, He's faced with a council of Satan in the wilderness. Who are you going to listen to, Jesus? Are you going to listen to the Lord? Are you going to listen to your Father? Or are you going to listen to the deception of the enemy? And what does He say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That sounds like a man who delights in the law of God, doesn't it? He would not be counseled by the wicked. He steadfastly held to the word of God, even though he was seemingly baffled at being without food for 40 days and not certain what exactly was lying ahead of him. Perhaps recall in John 4:34, again, Jesus is faced with hunger. Is he going to trust in himself or is he going to trust in his Father? His disciples are urging him to slow down, to take a break from ministry because he's weak. And what does he say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is a man who prospered in fulfilling the purposes of his Father to the fullest extent. In every way imaginable, Jesus Christ is the blessed man spoken of here. And this is what gives us hope. But ironically, it's at this point, the point where we actually come to realize that this psalm speaks of Christ, that we realize that we haven't dealt with all the tension here just yet. We still haven't resolved what's going on. Remember, this psalm, it contrasts the blessed man with the wicked man. The righteous man stands in the judgment, but the ungodly is what? He's cut off. Cut off from the congregation of the righteous. Cut off and cast outside the camp. So if we say that Jesus Christ is the righteous man here, which indeed he is, then we're faced with the reality that the blessed man here actually receives the penalty of the wicked man. Although Jesus Christ fulfilled the letter of the law and the letter to the letter, the life of this blessed man, what happened? He was punished. He experienced the punishment of the ungodly. He was crucified on a cross. The Bible says that he became a curse for us. The Bible says that he himself was cut off from the congregation and cast outside the camp. But this is where we see the gospel. That Christ, the blessed man, became the wicked man in our place so that we might experience the blessings of the righteous man. Jesus Christ experienced the judgment we deserve so that we might find life, so that we might find forgiveness, so that us who deserve that judgment might be forgiven. Brethren, let us see that the only way for us to escape judgment, the judgment we deserve, is to be found in Christ. So that his life is substituted for our life and his death is substituted for our death. So in closing, don't you see this passage screams at us that this blessedness and prosperity and righteousness is not and cannot be found in anything that we can do to earn a reward. These things can only be found in Jesus Christ. These things can only be found in what he has earned for us and that he freely gives us in the gospel. And that the only way for us to prosper to the glory of God is to be united with him in his death. Where there we are planted in these streams of mercy and grace. We take on the image of our Creator and we begin to walk in the path of the blessed life, the path just as he walked. This is the key to blessedness. This is the key of the prosperity that is found in this passage. So let me urge you to give up on your own wisdom, give up on your own strength, and cast yourselves upon Christ. Yes, this psalm calls us to make changes in our lives for 2016. We are called to avoid the counsel of the world, to devote ourselves to delighting in God's law. And we think of New Year's resolutions, how all of us can spend more, should and could spend more time in prayer, more time in scripture reading, less time in front of Netflix, less time pursuing our own trivial hobbies and delights. But more than that, we are called to cast ourselves in on Christ. This is where it begins. This is where the blessing must start. This is where our union with him and our dependence upon him, this is where these blessings flow down to us by faith. Well, the message of the psalm doesn't actually end right here in verse 5 and 6. After setting forth the way of blessedness, one passage over in Psalm 2, which is also called a heading alongside Psalm 1, a heading for the rest of the Psalter. In Psalm 2, verse 12, we read of a son. And it closes with, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The way of blessedness has been set before us in Psalm 2 and the rest of the New Testament. And all of Scripture calls us to take our refuge in this blessed man, in the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, let us do so today. Let's be enamored by the gospel, how he has taken the punishment we deserve. And let us cast ourselves upon him by faith, so that we may bear fruit to the glory of God. Amen.